I do count it an honor to be asked to teach this morning. I give honor to our pastor and his wife, and I thank Brother Griever for asking me. I just hope that you receive what I feel the Lord's given me for today. So if you would, I'm going to read out of Romans. You don't need to stand, but Romans 8, 34 through 39. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Brother Griever, if you would pray, sir. Amen. I just want to say, and I've told Brother Griever this, he has been such a blessing in my life with the Word of God in Purpose Institute. He is an inspiration. His teaching is phenomenal. I'm just blessed every Sunday when I hear the Word of God come across this pulpit. So, but today I want to talk to us about conviction or condemnation. How many people have ever felt condemnation? That's not of God. God does not put condemnation on us. He will send conviction. Conviction's a good thing. But we need to understand the difference between the two. Now, I just read this scripture, which most of us have known and we've read many, many times. And that covers a lot of territory in our lives and in the world we live in. But God, in his love, when sin was brought forth, did not immediately condemn mankind. The sin that was brought in by Adam is contrary to God. We know that sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. And yet God's love, when man fell, and it wasn't like when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "Wow, didn't see that one coming." So often we need to really understand the situations that we go through. And I remember when COVID hit, and like everybody, I will admit there was fear. What was this going to do to my family? What was this going to do to my church? What was this going to do to my business? And then God kind of spoke to me and said, "You didn't think I saw this coming?" Now, there is nothing that will happen to us in our lives that God is going to not understand and not know is coming forth that we are. We are imperfect human beings. I do appreciate so often that our pastor is so transparent about his addiction to Little Debbie's and chocolate. Now, he's convinced it's going to be in heaven. I'm not saying it's not. I think there's going to be golf courses there. But our pastor is very transparent that none of us are perfect. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm going to preface this. This is not in my notes. Conviction comes from God. It does not come from the saints of God. I have said this, and I've never said it here, but I'm going to throw it out here for the first time. Let the person sitting next to you, especially if it's your wife or your husband, or the people behind you or in front of you, let them be as imperfect as you are. Unless you have never failed and you're this close for God to send down a chariot of fire to pick you up, let grace and mercy be, let it abound in their lives. There should be no friendly fire in the church. Now, the enemy is going to attack us. We know that. But God did not destroy Adam and Eve because they sinned. He made a way of escape. So there was no condemnation that God brought onto man. Matter of fact, from the very beginning of time, he made a way for man to crush the head of Satan. We know the story. The seed of woman traveled down history, was born of a virgin so that he could crush the head of our adversary. The devil has no more power over us than we give him. Do we occasionally fall? Yes. Do we occasionally stumble? Probably. Does God automatically throw us out? No. But the enemy will then bring condemnation and tell us, oh, you've sinned, you can't serve God. You've sinned, God doesn't love you. The Bible says that no sin's going to enter in there. So since you've sinned, you might as well give up now. That is a lie from the enemy. Church, God does hate sin. I know that. I know sin separates us from God. But that doesn't mean that we can't get forgiveness. I am often amazed that some of the people in the Bible that I really idolize, you know, and let's face it, David did great exploits, but David had some, I'll just say David had some issues. My personal favorite is Isaiah. Isaiah called down fire from heaven, right? We know the story, right? The thing that I loved is he mocked the prophets of Baal. He literally mocked them. Because of my personality, I kind of enjoy that. You know, he let them go on all day. Right, brother? All day, all morning. You guys go at it. Is your God asleep? Maybe he's on a vacation. He let them go at it all day. And then when they were done, he just said, it's my turn. It's my turn. My God's now going to show up. He didn't have to go through some long prayer. He said, matter of fact, my God's so great, dump order on everything. And I'm going to paraphrase in my modern vernacular, hey, God, I need some fire right here. It's gone. Then they killed all the prophets of Baal. And then what did he do? He went and hid from a woman. He did. I often struggled with that. After all that, I hope when we get to heaven that there's instant replay, Cody. I want to see that in real life. I'm like, God, can you pull up the archives? I want to see that happen where that fire came down. And after he did all that, the condemnation wasn't the fact that he was scared. He went and hid. And God didn't say, son, what's the matter with you? God ministered to him. I will say this, there are times that we give so much of ourselves spiritually that we can become weak. That, you know, as we pour out of ourselves, if we're not constantly renewing that Spirit of God inside of us, the enemy will attack even the strongest of saints of God. Don't think that our ministry, our pastor, our great ministers in this church, that they're not attacked. They are. I pray for our pastor right after I pray for my family, right after I pray for forgiveness. Now, am I always praying, well, God, I did this? No. Sometimes, God, I need you to forgive me of the stuff that's still inside of my heart that I've not yet reached down to dig out. And there's times God will not always have us dig it out until later in life. I'm learning some things that I still have to get out, feelings. But I pray for my pastor because I need my pastor to be strong. I pray for Brother Griever. I pray for Brother Branham. I pray for every minister in this church. I pray for every laborer in this church. Why? This church is important in my life. I need every member of this church to be strong because I have a vested interest. And I've made this statement. Some people know this. My vested interest, she's about this tall. And she has blonde hair, and she is as cute as they come. And she's a member of this church. And I need for her to be in the best church in the United States. The best church on this earth. I want her to grow up here because we have a strong church. But church, we must fight the adversary. And that's not hard. If we know what he's trying to do in our lives, I probably may have said this one other time here. First thing, when I joined the Army and was in infantry basic training, when we started going through our advanced training, the very first thing they teach us is enemy identification. We have to know what the enemy's vehicles look like. We have to know his tactics. If we're going to defeat our enemy, we must know how he's going to come after us. And the very first way he comes after us is try to condemn us with our actions, condemn us with our words. How many of us have ever heard the words, and you call yourself a Christian? My older brother once said that to me because he didn't like the answer I gave him. And you know what I said to him? Yes, I am. I am a Christian. I didn't say I was a perfect Christian, but I'm a forgiven Christian. I'm not perfect. The enemy has accused me. It took me a lot of years, and I love the fact that our pastor and in this church, we preach mercy, forgiveness, restoration, because that's what God does. Brother Griever, I truly appreciate. Yeah, you can give God glory for that. I got thinking about this, and as I was pondering in my mind, I thought of you because you would know better than I. I don't know anywhere in the Word of God where God accused any one of his children. Now, he may have tried to get their attention. In Purpose Institute, last semester, we studied the disciples, the 12, and it was interesting. When Peter did good, he called him Peter. And when he wanted to get his attention, he'd go, Simon. Now, how many people have a middle name? Give me your full name. Eddie Joe. When your mother goes, Eddie Joe Schaefer, you knew you were in trouble, right? What's that? Oh, after, okay. See, my mom never once said, Todd Bowen. That's it. I don't have a middle name. She couldn't call me. Now, my older brother was Kenneth Jeffrey Bowen. When she called out that, he was in trouble. I don't have a middle name. But Jesus, when he called Simon, that wasn't because he just did something great. He was trying to get his attention. He was letting him know the old man was still there. But when he was doing good, he called him Peter. He was a rock. God doesn't condemn us. He will get our attention. He wants our attention. The only time when God's trying to get our attention is because our attention is not on him or we're about to make a mistake. I was actually telling a young man in our church right out on the floor, some of the biggest mistakes I've made, and I'm not talking spiritually, I'm talking about financially or something else, is when I did not pray about it in advance. It's kind of like, God, I got this one. Don't worry about it. It didn't always work out well. We have the best secret weapon in the world, prayer. We can get on our knees and ask God about things that most people would never pray about. Many years ago, I was wanting to buy my dream house, my wife's dream house. We didn't know the market was getting ready to crash. We had found our dream house. We could afford it. My business was doing great. And I couldn't feel good about it. And I'm like, I don't understand why. We love this house. And then I finally got on my knees and said, God, why don't you make me feel good about buying this house? He responded, and it wasn't like it took forever. I asked God, why? And God said, well, like I told Joseph, 7 good years, 7 lean years. None of us saw that housing crisis that crashed our markets. And I'm like, okay, I understand 7 good years, 7 lean years. Now I look back, it was a great blessing that we never bought that house. I didn't understand why. I didn't see the market crashing, but my God did. Church, we need to go to God before we make mistakes in our lives. Because you know what we're going to do? If we don't go to God before, you know what we're going to do afterwards? We're going to go to God about it. And then we're asking God to fix it. And God's like, well, if you would have just asked me up front, I could have told you not to do it. Our enemy wants to accuse us. He wants to bring us down. I don't want to focus a lot of time on the accusations of our enemy because we know he does that. He condemns plain and simple. God does not. The enemy, and I don't like even using his name, I'm not going to give him that much credit. He is what he is. But it's his desire for us to accept, to willingly accept the fate that he is condemned to. We are not condemned to that fate yet. I don't care where you're at in your walk with God. I don't care if you're not even walking with God. It is not the Lord's desire that any should perish. That's what the Word of God tells us. It is his greatest desire for us to live under his banner of protection, his banner of love, his banner of providing for us what is best for us, not what we want. Sometimes what we want is not what's best for us. But the enemy has no power to get away from his fate. He is already predestined because of his rebellion. And he wants us to willingly join him. I'm sorry, for those that know me, I'm pretty bullheaded. You can go amen, brother. Go ahead. I am. I admit, I am stubborn. And you're right in front of me. But if I'm going to be stubborn, the thing I want to be most stubborn for is that I'm going to stand for God. That I'm going to stand for what is right, not what I want. Not for what I think. I'm going to stand for this. Because this is what's going to get me to heaven. Romans 2 and 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God is symbolic of the power of God. I want the power of God on my side. As I thought about this lesson today, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He is the prosecutor. This is not a prosecutor's handbook. This is a defendant's handbook for the advocate, our Heavenly Father, that's going to stand and say, I've already paid the price. Now, if you know anything about law, if you've ever been in a lawyer's office, because I've had wills done, they got all these legal books with all the laws so they can reference back. I don't have to reference back to anything but the blood that was shed on Calvary where the price was paid for my sins. And if I get it under the blood, I'm not going to tell you the enemy's not going to say, but he did this. And he's like, no, 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 no. That's been paid. But he did. No, 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 no. That's under the blood. But it's under the blood. We have to put it under the blood. But once we put it under the blood, leave it there. I'm not going to say, the enemy's not going to say, remember when you did this? Oh, it's under the blood. And I've also cautioned people that have come to me, well, do you know what they did in their past? I said, I was there when they prayed through. It's under the blood. Don't you dare reach through the blood of Christ. We need to leave what's under the blood. We all love John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love that scripture. But as Paul Harvey said, let's get the rest of the story. 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to be disrespectful to our heritage, our history, previous ministries, and I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about churches I came out of. When I first got in church, there was a lot of condemnation. I am 61 years old. I've had the Holy Ghost for 42 years, and I'm going to tell you, for the first 30, I questioned whether I would ever make heaven because I didn't think I was good enough. I wasn't perfect. Was I trying really hard? Man, I was dog. Now, I can swim. Or no, our pastor said he can't swim. He had to dog paddle. I can swim. But if you ever swim upstream, it's a tough swim. I felt like I was swimming upstream. I felt like no matter how hard I tried to live for God, the enemy kept telling me, you're not good enough. And I finally came to the conclusion, I'm not good enough. But my Heavenly Father is. And he paid a price that I can't pay. It don't matter what I ever do, I'll never be able to pay the price, the blood that was shed on Calvary. If he didn't hang there for anybody else, he hung there for me. If you ever knew my story, I should not be standing here today. I should not even be in the South. I grew up outside of Philadelphia. When I joined the Army, I wasn't supposed to go to Fort Benning. I was going to go to Fort Leonard, then Fort Meade. I'd been home every weekend. My life never would have changed. Except there was a young lady praying that God would send her a husband. Growing up in Philadelphia, I knew who Catholics were. I knew who Baptists were. I knew who Episcopals and Lutherans were. I didn't know what an apostolic was. First time I asked a question, we were sitting in a Burger King parking lot on Macon Road in Columbus, Georgia. And I asked my now wife and the young man that invited me to church and his wife, I said, what is apostolic? I'd not even heard the word. So am I thankful that God drew me out of darkness? Am I thankful that he pulled me out of that miry clay? You better believe it, because I shouldn't be here. God is not a God of condemnation. I have a lot of past. I have a lot of history that I'm never going to tell you about because you don't need to know, and I don't need to know yours. If it's under the blood, leave it there. Leave it there. Because every time we bring it up, it just gives the enemy more fodder to use against us. God is not a God of condemnation, but he is a God of conviction. In the Bible, the word chasten means discipline, train, instruct. We all need, and the thing I've learned as I got older, I still need training. I still need instruction. At 61, I want instruction. I need instruction. Why? Like I said, I got a 6-year-old little granddaughter that looks up to Papa. The last thing I would ever want to do anything that would hinder her walk with God, her love for God, her love for this church. God forbid I would ever do anything that would cause her to question. Now, pay attention to what I'm saying here. The last thing I ever want her to do is hear or see me do something that's going to question what I say up here. I had a pastor years ago that said, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. It doesn't matter what we say. It's who we are. So do I need instruction? Yes. Do I need training? Ask my wife. She'll say yes. Discipline, as she is after 42 years, I think we've kind of given up on each other. We are what we are. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children, my son. despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter how old you get, no one likes to hear you're wrong. Now, I could make the joke after 42 years, I'm used to it, but I'm not going to say that. The Lord doesn't tell us we're wrong out of vengeance, spite, hatred. He does it because he loves us. I remember the first time, Brother Boggs, when Zoe was probably about two and a half, and we were sitting at the table, and she did something. And I rose my voice to her, and she went, I'm like, oh, I'm a bad person. I have never done that again. My granddaughter is just a sweet, sweet spirit. And I broke her heart. And it broke my heart that I broke her heart. God's never going to break our heart. God's trying to break our spirit. That's the hardest thing for us, to allow the Lord to break our bad spirits so good spirits can fill us. We know that Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God tells us he loves us. He doesn't want us to end up in a bad place. Condemnation is from the devil. And I will tell you, guilt is a very, very powerful tool of the enemy. I have a dear friend of my youth that got out of church. She did something that was very wrong. She couldn't live with the guilt. And I don't think at the time people knew how to deal with guilty souls. We now have a much better idea of how to deal with guilty souls. We love them. She is backslid to this day because of the guilt that she had on herself and that the church could not bring off of her. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants us to feel guilty. Guilt, godly guilt, leads to conviction. The enemy's guilt leads to condemnation. Godly guilt leads to conviction, which leads to repentance, which leads to grace, which means we then are forgiven of our sins. God, that eternal force that just transcends time and space, he sends forth conviction with love. Now, again, I've been married 42 years. There's times that I might say something to my wife. If I just use the wrong tone, she's not going to take it well. But it comes back the same way. There's times she says things that if the tone is wrong, I take it wrong. That doesn't mean we don't love each other. Like I said, 42 years in, April will be 42. I can't believe it's been that long. But our love for one another is what gets us through those times where maybe we don't understand. If you love God enough, when he brings conviction on your life, don't let the enemy tell you that's condemnation, because our God is a God of love, plain and simple. There is never condemnation that comes from this word of God except against sin. It's that old phrase, love the person, love the sinner, hate the sin. We will never accept sin, but we will always accept sinners in the church. We want sinners in the church. I think it was Brother David Bernard says, I want people sitting on my front row that smells like cigarettes. This is where they are supposed to come. And this is where we're supposed to love them. But I'm going to give you another little bit of truth. We're supposed to love them out there. Because if we can't love them out there, we're not going to love them when they come in here. If we're going to condemn them out there, we'll condemn them in here. We are not judge, jury, and executioner. I don't know how many people have ever been sat on a jury. I've been in a jury trial for 9 days of my life, and I've sat on a grand jury where we decided if someone was going to be charged. I remember we had a case, and I'm running out of, I still got 14 minutes, 51 seconds. I sat on a grand jury where there was a case against the father where he had spanked one of his daughters who was 15 years old for sneaking out of the house to go spend the night with her boyfriend. And he spanked the 13-year-old daughter for not coming and getting him and telling him. And he was charged with abuse because he spanked his daughter. And I was on the jury, and you know, after the, anybody ever sat on a grand jury? So the DA comes in, or the ADA, and they present their case. Then they leave the room, and then we get to vote. Bill, which means yes, you can charge them, or no, Bill, nah, we don't think so. So after they talked to us, I got up and said, okay, I understand what he did. Maybe it was a little excessive, but I have a daughter, and if she did that, she'd be lucky to be alive. So there is no way I'm going to say that we can charge this man for that crime. We voted, nope, no bill. Then comes the DA in, and he says, well, I want to talk to you about the case. I said, we've already no-billed this. He said, well, by law, I get to re-advocate my position. Now, some of you guys know me fairly well, some might not. I bowed my back up. I said, we've already given you an answer. Why are you coming in here trying to change our mind? He goes, because it's my right to. I said, I don't like that. And then he specifically appealed to one segment of the grand jury to get them to switch, and then they voted to bill this. My point on all that is once God has paid a price, there's nobody coming back in to accuse you. And if God has paid the price for somebody else, as a child of God, I better not be accusing them. I don't need to be accusing them of what God has forgiven. God forbid that I would be a condemner of the brethren. That takes me out of the household of God and puts me on the other side. Back in my days when I was much younger and before two hip operations and a shoulder operation, I was a very competitive person on a basketball court, baseball field, well, softball. I never really, anybody ever play baseball in here? I know Logan's not here. Brother Stump, I never trusted somebody your age throwing a ball as hard as he could anywhere near my body. Softball, I could get out of the way, but no. I played competitive tennis. I don't like losing. Now, I've lost matches, but it wasn't because I didn't give my absolute best. There's an old saying, it's something like, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Anybody ever hear that? You know who said that? Losers. I don't like losing. I know the other side's already lost, and I'm going to join that side? I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. If all I got to do is love people instead of condemning people, I don't believe, Sister Bess, that's hard to love people. Now, I will say some people are a little harder to love. I've made this statement again. I don't know if I've ever said it here. I'd said it in my last church quite a bit. I love everybody in our church. And I do. I love everybody in this church. I might not want to go on vacation with you, but I love you. You can call me in the middle of the night, be broke down on the side of the road. I'm getting in my truck and I'm going to come find you because I love my brethren. Conviction, godly conviction is like that constant lighthouse. It was foggy out there this morning. Coming in from Gray, I couldn't see 0.2 miles down the road. Not exactly my favorite thing, but I've dealt with it over my many years on the road. But if you're out in the water and there's a fog, the minute you see that lighthouse, you know there's a safe harbor. You know which direction to go. You know that turmoil, that torment that you've been under is about to come to a close. Church, we're that lighthouse. The love of God is that lighthouse. You know, conviction is a lighthouse. It guides us through the storms of life. It's unwavering. It's steadfast. It gives us that staunch belief that what we're living is truth. Truth. There are too many people out there that are more worried about getting people in the pews than getting them to heaven. I know our pastor wants to fill this place. It's not so we can take a picture and post it on Facebook. Oh, my Lord, we filled the house. He wants the seats filled with people that are ready to meet God, that are living a life of professing truth. Perfection, I didn't say, because none of us are perfect. Beware of guilt. Beware of guilt. Guilt does not come from God. There's a major difference between David and Saul. And I'm not going to run down David's guilt because I don't want to run down my brother in the Lord. But David had, as you know, most of us know, he had a couple offenses that are kind of the big ones up there. Now, there's no sin great or small. Don't get me wrong. There is no such thing as a little white lie. I don't believe in little white lies. But David did a couple things that we kind of, in our human minds, yeah, that was a big one. And then to cover it up, he committed a bigger one. But when David was confronted with his guilt, what did he do? He fell on his knees before God and said, God, forgive me. When he was confronted by the prophet with his sin, he repented. The difference between David and Saul, when Saul was confronted with his sin, well, I did it because. When we start using the word because, when we are confronted with our transgressions, we're not in a good place. I actually had to do some marriage counseling with a relative and his wife. And afterwards, one of the individuals, well, I did this because. And I sat and listened to this individual. And when they got done, I said, you know, you just tried to justify every one of your positions instead of trying to see the side of your spouse. When we start trying to justify, I'm going to say, if I'm trying to justify what I'm doing, I'm probably in a bad place. Don't condemn yourself. Don't condemn others. When God spoke to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and I have to get down to close, so I love this passage of scripture. Not because she was an adulteress. Did she fail? Yeah. They said she was caught in the very act of adultery in John 8 and 10. When it was all said and done, and there is, and maybe one day when Purpose Institute will talk about it, you know, the Bible doesn't say when Jesus got down there and just started. Woman, where's your accusers? The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, but Brother Grieve, wherever we talk about it, I think he started writing names. And when the guy saw his name, he's like, ooh. Then the next one saw his name. When you want to start accusing people, God might just start reminding you of your past. But he looked up at her and said, where are your accusers? She says, let's see, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't just say, well, you don't have any, you know, if you go to trial, I got 5 minutes left. If you go to trial for a traffic violation in most states, if the policeman doesn't show up, they're going to toss that ticket out because there's no accuser. Now, I don't know if that's in Tennessee, but I know in Georgia, if you go to a trial for a ticket, and the police do not show up. They toss the ticket because there's no one to accuse. There was no one to accuse her. God didn't say, well, you're still an adulteress. You need to change your lifestyle. He just showed her love. He showed her mercy and said, go and sin no more. We don't need to remind people of their sins. They know them. They live it. It's not our job to try to correct them. The great apostle Paul understood that God was long-suffering. He was merciful. He was forgiving. Maybe why he could write this with such deep fervor and depth of heart. In my mind, I think he still had all those faces of all those Christians that he killed. He probably still had a vivid recollection of Stephen being stoned. He accused the brethren. I don't know if, and there's great theological debate, if that was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know. There is no doubt God gave him the Holy Ghost. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. God used him in a great and mighty way. And God forgave him of all that he did. But I think there was still pulse just that was in the back of his mind. And that's why he worked so hard to do what he did. He understood that God was long-suffering. He understood that God was merciful and that God was forgiving. So what should the church be? Long-suffering, merciful, forgiving. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, very, very powerful verse. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Anybody got weakness? I have weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The apostle understood that God was long-suffering because he was long-suffering with him. He understood he was merciful because he was merciful for him. But most importantly, he understood that he was forgiving, for he forgave all of the murder that he committed against the early church. 2 minutes, 28 seconds. I pulled this last verse out of the NIV, and I don't know if they were going to put it up, but I think they might. And I use the NIV because it just is a lot plainer. Sometimes Old English is a little confusing. But in the NIV, Psalms 103, and I'm picking out certain verses out of here. 1-4 says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Down to verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. I'm still working on that one, especially in Atlanta traffic. Please help me, God. Abounding in love, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Down to verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father or a grandfather who has compassion for his children or grandchildren, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. 17 and 18, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his commandments and remember to obey his precepts. That's some powerful words. The mercy that flows from the throne of heaven is toward each and every one of us. Thank God it's toward me and to all that love him from everlasting to everlasting. I am so thankful that the Lord has brought me to where I am today. It's been a long journey. There's times I've failed, but there's every time he has applied the blood to my life. And because of that, I am privileged to stand before you, not as a minister licensed by the United Pentecostal Church. I'm just glad to be a child of God. Let's give the Lord some glory.